really thank you all for being here today. We're going to have a really good time. I want to say hello to those in the Hispanic ministry because they're with us today. Where's Ronnie Molina at? Are you out there anywhere? ¿Dónde está Ronnie Molina? ¿Dónde está? Levanta la mano. Ponte de pie, Ronnie. ¿Dónde está? Where is he? Ahí está. Way back there in the back. The Spanish church is with us today. Let's give them a hand. We thank the Lord for the ministry that God has given them. And they are joining with us today in this Father's Day. And we wish a happy Father's Day again to everybody that is here. Now, I have been given the information that at 11:30, somebody's going to come and start giving me this because the food will be done at that time. So this is going to be a rock and fire sermon. I mean to tell you, we're really going to give it to you in a hurry. And put your mental tennis shoes on so that you can keep up with what I'm going to share with you today. Let me get right at this. We're not the first generation of believers today that is called upon to live out our faith in difficult times. Times are very difficult, but if we just stop and think about the history of our faith, we have to think about people like Daniel and his three friends who were literally taken from home and culture and dropped into perhaps the most pagan situation imaginable. And then that was Babylon for them. Then Naomi and Ruth and Boaz lived out their faith and obedience during the darkest time in Israel's history, morally speaking. Later, Mordecai and Queen Esther faced off with the power of Persia, and they stood strong in their faith. Right now, in our Sunday morning services, we are studying in the book of Acts, where countless believers were persecuted mercilessly as Roman idolatry and emperor worship made its demands on all of Christianity. Throughout church history, there has been an ebb and a flow, periods of time when Christians were favored, and then other periods of times when Christians were persecuted. Now, listen to me for a moment. We are coming to the end of a most favored status time for Christians in America. But it is crucial for us to understand that God never promised us that we would enjoy religious liberty. Better yet, He promised us that we would be persecuted for doing right. Jesus promised that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yet, with all of the darkness that abounds, light still dispels the darkness. Light is stronger than darkness. Truth is more powerful than hate. Love is more powerful than hate. And God is still on the throne. Amen? God Almighty is still on the throne. Now, I really enjoy this outdoor. Reminds me of my time trekking in the mountains where we would gather people. I didn't even have a microphone, and I would just shout and yell and preach right to the people on the side of a mountain. And so this is a very enjoyable for me this morning. So if I get carried away, you just put up with it, all right? But God asked something of men, and I want to speak to men today. He asked something of men, of fathers and grandfathers. He always has. In every generation, God is looking for men who are ready to swim upstream against the culture and to stand strong for Him and for their families and for the people. Listen to Ezekiel 22:30. It says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. It's one of the saddest things, statements you could ever read in the Bible. I sought for a man who would just stand, who would make up the wall, who would stand in the gap. God was looking for some men. God is still looking for some men. And I want to tell you, younger guys that are here this morning, the next generation coming along, there's not anything wrong with America today. The moral anarchy, the moral chaos that we're living right now, there's nothing that would not turn around with a generation of godly men, especially those that name the name of Jesus, godliness. So the time of the judges in the Bible for Israel is amazingly similar to the time that we are living. Listen to the summary verse for the entire book of Judges. This is my entire text this morning. The Bible says in Judges 21:25, the last verse in the book, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Notice they didn't do what they thought was wrong. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes. The problem was they made themselves the judge of what was right. It was a time when everybody was their own God. And I would say, to be honest, with what's going on in our nation right now, that is exactly what's happening. The only God that the culture cares to listen to today is the God of their own opinion. Because people are the measure of right and wrong. They are their own measure, and because of that, something's wrong in America. We've got problems. We are living with moral anarchy and chaos. And so we share so many things in common with those people in the time of the judges. Several things to note quickly. During that time, they practiced partial obedience. I thought it was interesting that Pastor Brian this morning mentioned partial obedience of children to their parents. Well, they learned it from their parents. And the children of every generation learn how to obey on the basis of what their ancestors did and what they taught them. And so they live partial obedience and they experience diminishing faith. God had told them to go into the land of Israel. I'll be with you. I'm going to send the hornet ahead of you. I'm going to drive out the evil influences. You just keep marching forward. Well, they did that for a while, but they got tired. And they decided they had enough land. They decided they had stood strong long enough, and they settled in. But when they settled in partial obedience. Instead of running out those people who were sacrificing their children to the gods of Moloch and Chemosh, they decided that they would just live alongside of them. And they were happy to enjoy the blessings of the promised land, but they were not ready to fight anymore. And so they did something else. They suffered from something that I call second generation syndrome. What is that? Well, that's when what one generation sacrificed to provide, the next generation glibly enjoys and takes for granted. And I don't know if I should state this morning, but our nation, the nation that we live in, didn't just happen. The pioneers, the pilgrims and patriots didn't just float up on boats and find freedom in a booming economy. They sacrificed, they worked, they bled, they died, all the while thanking God and calling it a privilege to be able to found this land for the glory of God. Succeeding generations have increasingly become self-indulgent and ungrateful for what they were handed. The bounty of blessing without effort and faith has just about run out in our country. We are handing the next generation a pile of debts and a moral morass. Instead of a land of opportunity, we become a land of victims and people wanting a handout. Well, what was the failure of Joshua's generation? That's the first thing we want to think, because it was the very next generation that began to fail, that began to wander away from the things of God, who took second best, who didn't follow through. They were only giving partial obedience to the Lord. How did Joshua's generation fail? You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. In fact, the Bible doesn't blame Joshua's generation for the apathy of the next generation. He doesn't do it. Each generation is responsible for what it does with its own set of circumstances. And that's for all of us today. Every generation is responsible to deal with what's in front of you in faith and by the power of God. One generation's zeal leads to the next generation's blessing. Sometimes that generation's blessing leads to the next generation's apathy. The next generation's apathy leads to the next generation's ingratitude. That generation's ingratitude leads to the next generation's self-centered indulgence. And then it leads to the next generation's anarchy, chaos, and complete breakdown in spiritual life. The generation that followed Joshua squandered their spiritual capital. They had been handed a generation of faith, a group of people who had just walked through the wilderness, walked across the Jordan River. They had taken down the city of Jericho when it was declared to be an impossibility except for the power of God. They had run out enemies north, south, east, and west and given it to their people. They were full of faith. They were courageous. They trusted God. They routed their enemies. But the next generation enjoyed the blessing, but they didn't follow their faith. They just followed their desires. When the parents' fervor becomes the children's formalism, then it becomes the grandchildren's apathy. And when that happens, second generation syndrome has set in. I want to ask everybody that's 40 years old and younger here this morning, do you ever just stop and look to the generation that led you into this world and thank God for the sacrifices that they made? Every one of us can look back and realize that the blessings that we have, even at this moment, are owed, of course, to God, but also to some faithful people who laid out their lives for us to have what we have. Joshua and the generation that was with him served the Lord all of their lives. The very next generation began to slide. We're doing everything we can at Grace Church to be dedicated to the next generation. But I want to say to the next generation, you do everything you can to be dedicated to God Almighty and to those who have gone before you to lay out everything they have to make sure that you have what you need. Here at Grace Church, the next generation, we have a children's pastor, a junior high pastor, a high school pastor. And soon we're going to have, God willing, we're going to have that young adult pastor all focusing on the next generation so that we can reach them with the gospel. Our desire is that kids don't grow up and graduate from high school and college and graduate from God. So I want to say to the next generation, always not just look ahead and look around, but look back and thank God for what He has provided for you. The greatest threat to vibrant growth and growing faith in America is not atheism. I keep hearing that. Oh, atheism's on the rise. There are more agnostics and atheists and so on. Listen, atheism and agnosticism is not going to bring down America. What's going to bring down America are Christians who are apathetic, indifferent, and they don't take their Christianity seriously. The greatest threat then is apathyism, not atheism. These people at that time, the second and third generation, were happy with the status quo. Joshua told them as he died, there's a lot of land left to conquer. There's a whole lot of more fields that we should be. Go ahead and keep working for the Lord. They said, nah, we're happy. We're just going to enjoy what we have. They took God's blessings for granted. They didn't acknowledge Him. They forgot the Lord when they got their blessing. You know, that's the easiest thing to do. God blesses and we enjoy the blessing and we forget the blesser. We forget who gives us things. And so it's the easiest thing to do. We pray, Lord, I need. But when we have it, we say, Lord, I'm busy. The enjoyment of God's blessing can easily make us blessing-centered instead of God-centered. We're not supposed to live our life for the blessings of God. We're supposed to live life for God Himself, because from Him all blessings flow. They neglected God's Word. And the Word of God is about as nearly absent, it was almost absent in the book of Judges. Sadly, it's absent in a lot of churches and Christianity today. They were doing religious ceremonies according to tradition and not according to conviction. And I have to repeat it as I say over and over, what you do with God's Word will determine what God does with you. Whether you're yet to believe on Jesus to be your Savior, what you do with the preaching and teaching of God's Word, the announcement of the gospel, will determine what God does with you. If you're a believer and you want to serve the Lord, then God is going to judge you according to what you do with what He has said to you in His Word. You know what God did to those people? When they began to slide and they began to get lackadaisical, do you know what He did? He sent enemies among them, raiders. In the book of Judges, it happened over and over and over. They sent raiders. God sent raiders and He sent enemies and He sent people to attack them. Why? Because that generation had forgotten what it was to battle and to do war. You know what I think is happening in America? I think that over the last 40 years, I think Christianity has become fat, sassy, and satisfied. We think that all that we have, we are owed. We think that the blessings that we are enjoying is because there's just something great about us. But I want to tell you something. I believe that the resistance and the trouble that's coming upon us is allowed by God so that we can once again understand what it is to know that we are in a battle. We're in a battle against the forces of evil. Listen, I want to tell you, the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, is doing everything he can to destroy families and destroy testimonies and to destroy churches and to destroy this nation. He's doing everything he can. We need to realize that we're in a battle. We need to realize what it is to be attacked. We need to know, as the Lord said to them, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, He said, I wanted them to know war. Sometimes the only thing that shakes people out of apathy is to be run over by the enemy. Spiritual battle has a way of defeating apathy. And we're facing an increasing spiritual battle. And nothing prepares a fella for a possible skirmish like getting punched in the nose. Once we've been punched, then we know it's real. And I'm telling you, God is allowing some of these things. Apathetic people change nothing. apathetic people accomplish nothing. I'm talking to men today. You say, well, I thought you were going to, you know, just pat all the men on the back. Well, I will at the end, but let me tell the truth first. What's the road to recovery, Pastor Phil? What's the road to fighting apathyism and indifference? What's the road to that? Well, we have to look at a couple of passages of scriptures, and I want to just really drive something home. I love what Brother Brian is doing at church, putting a great emphasis on teaching the children, making sure that they're getting the Word of God, connecting the Word of God to the Christian life, and putting it in practice. The first thing I want to say to you is that we need to understand something, that when we fail to teach our children as fathers, and as grandfathers, we are failing the greatest and most important responsibility that God has given us. Do you know that the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 6, also Exodus 20, but I'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Do you know that all of the commandments were given in the context of the home? The Ten Commandments is not something we need to be worried about being tacked up in the schoolroom. The Ten Commandments is something we need to worry about being gone over, taught, and lived out in the home. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And then he says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be like frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. So the idea is the Ten Commandments that he's getting ready to give them, along with all the other stipulations and ordinances and regulations, those were given to the family. The primary teachers, let me say it again, the primary responsibility and the primary teachers and the one to give the good news to the next generation has to start with dad. This is so important for us to understand. Let's not fail to teach the next generation. And then the next thing is that they forgot where their wealth came from. They thought that they were the ones that were creating all of the wealth that they had. But the Bible says so very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you. And when you have eaten and you are satisfied and you have built good houses and you have lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and all your silver and gold multiply and everything you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord God who brought you up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You forget Him. And then you will remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. The worst thing that can happen to us is to think that we ourselves have created the wealth that we have both inherited and the circumstance that allows us to be able to earn it, because God is in charge of all of those things. Deuteronomy 7 says they failed to separate themselves from the evil practices and associations in the land of Canaan. You know, Canaan is the foundation of all of the perversions of the earth today. All of the perversions, all of the sexual perversions have their roots in the land of Canaan, the worship of Asherim, the worship of all of the false gods and goddesses. They all were already active in Canaan before the Israelites ever got there. He said the Lord had told them, destroy their Asherim poles, destroy all of their altars and their high places, get rid of all of those things, don't make any deals with them. But what did the children of Israel do? They obeyed partially. They got rid of part of them. But once they carved out a piece of land big enough, they settled in and just live and let live. Soon they began to take part of their practices. And by the time King Solomon gets to be an old man, King Solomon himself is killing his own children, offering them on the altar of Molech. Partial obedience. So what do we need to do, Pastor Phil? Well, to begin the road to recovery, we must do several things. One, we must expect it to take more than a token effort. fathers and grandfathers, I was so thankful for what Bob had to say here about being fruitful in old age and continuing to serve right to the end. It takes more than a token effort. It's not enough just to mention God from time to time. Make sure that the kids scurry off to church and the grandkids know that you prayed for them last Christmas. No, it takes more than a token effort. It takes more than sending them off to Pastor Jonathan and Marcus and to Pastor Brian, hoping that they can indoctrinate them. No, it's supposed to start at home. It takes more than a token effort. Your kids need to know that you know God and you love Him. You fear Him. You love His Word. You care about Him. And that they need to obey you because you have somebody that you need to obey. God in heaven is the person that we obey, and not partially. It takes more than a token effort. And then we must take God's Word seriously. When God's Word tells us don't, we ought not argue about it. We ought not try to redefine it. We ought not try to reinterpret it. When God tells us to do something, we ought not say, if I get around to it. We must resume the responsibility for our children's discipleship. I can't emphasize that enough. You want to make disciples? The most important disciples you can ever make are the ones who live at your house. Discipleship. We must love to learn. We must love God and serve Him, not merely love God's blessings and seek them. Loving God for who He is and for all of His glory and for His majesty and for all that He has done, but not looking at His hand, but looking at His heart. Not just looking for what He can give us, but look at Him as the giver, the one who gives us everything. And then we must stop compromising with and assimilating into the pagan culture that we live in. It's disheartening to see Christians start spewing out of their mouths the same kind of pagan philosophies that the world is living by right now. Senses of fairness instead of the truth of righteousness from God's Word. God doesn't preach it's nowhere in God's Word, this idea of human fairness. God is just and He is righteous, and this is what He calls for. We fall into the world's lingo. We fall into the world's ideology. We're not supposed to compromise with. We're not supposed to assimilate into the culture. God has not called us to become part of it. He's called us to announce to it and to preach to the culture. You know, when Elisha struck the Jordan River with the cloak of Elijah, when Elijah had disappeared and he struck the Jordan River to go across, he asked a question and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It's a great question. But God hasn't gone anywhere. God is God. He's always God. He's never changed. He's the same God today as He's always been. The question isn't, where is the Lord God of Elijah? The question is, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? Where are the men? That's my question for us today. Where are men? And you, I don't care if you're a teenager, 14 years old, or if you're 84 years old. Where are men? Men who have self-control because they're controlled by the Spirit. Men who think of what is right instead of what is convenient. Men who think about what God would have them do instead of what they would like to do. Men who put their families first instead of themselves first. Men who care about their country. I can't help but mention this today. I had a good dad. Wasn't a perfect dad. And he's been gone to be with the Lord since 2005. And many of you know my mother is any day is not far behind him. But I think about my dad today, and I look back on him. And my dad did several things right. He did things wrong. I could go into that, but it's not about that today. It's about some of the things he did right. My dad set an example. My dad kept us in church when we wanted to and when we didn't want to. My dad set an example of faithfulness to the Lord and to His Word. I remember when I was going to Bible college and he came to visit me at the Bible college. And there were some things that he saw there that he just didn't think were just right. And I'll never forget him taking his Bible, holding it in my hand. He said, "I sent you away to Bible college to find out what this book says, not to become a copycat of some other person." He says, "You better find out what this is and you better preach this book. If you're going to be a preacher, you preach this book." My dad went to work for 40 years. He missed 2 days in 40 years because of a car wreck. My dad provided for his family. He didn't worry about himself. My dad loved us and he played with us and he cared about us. and we were everything. His wife and his family was above everything else out there to make sure that they loved God and they loved the Lord and they were in church. It was my dad that gave me my first experience to the mission field. It was my dad that took me for years in the summertime. When everybody else was doing a lot of other things, he thought it was great fun to go to tent revivals, like these tents, except a whole lot bigger. And we would go and preachers would come and he would take me to those things and he would get excited about it himself. And he was so excited that I thought it was something fun. I didn't know any better than to just think I was having a great time going to hear preachers. When I told him when I was 15 years old that God wanted me to be a preacher, tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, well, I had three sons and I prayed for God to make one of them a preacher. And I just want to tell you that I think he wasn't perfect, but I thank God for a consistent, hardworking, never complaining father who cared what happened to me and whether I really loved God or not. He was one of those guys that wanted to know, where are the Elijahs of the Lord God? We better take God seriously, folks. Our nation is crumbling. But even while the darkness gets dark, that doesn't mean the light doesn't get brighter. And we're the light of the world. So I want to challenge the men. Take your gender seriously. Take your opportunity seriously. And be men. So let's stand up. Every man in the room. Every man in the room. God's room. Everybody stand up. Every man, just stand up. I just want to challenge you today. Let's be men. Ladies, can we give the men a hand? Just give them a hand. Be men. Stand strong. Don't be like a tumbleweed blown by the world, but stand strong like a palm and be fruitful even to the very end of your life. Father, thank you for the time today that we've had. Thank you that we've been able to just preach your word right out here in the open air. Thank you for this beautiful sanctuary of blue sky and green everywhere we look. Thank you for the state of Iowa and the fruitfulness of it. Thank you for the people that you've gathered today. And Lord, I pray that this will have been a great blessing to everyone. Now we're going to eat some food and we're going to have some fun and festivities. And I pray that you would just increase the fellowship and the love among the brethren today. Thank you for our food. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Sean, you giving the directions? Chuck, you giving the directions? You can be seated.